Good morning. Welcome to Brookside Baptist Church. We're thrilled you're here. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. And we hope you're praising the Lord for his compassions that are new every morning. As it says in Lamentations, truly great is his faithfulness. Let's stand to sing, Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, now forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great. My faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have been in thy hand have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, stars in their courses above, join with all nature and manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have been in thy hand have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for
my Well, thank you, kids, and happy Mother's Day to our moms out here. Very thankful for you, thankful for all that you do. And if you're visiting with us today, if there's a card in the seat pocket in front of you, if you would grab one of those and fill that out, we have a Brookside coffee mug for you. And again, thank you for being here with us today. Our life groups do start May 29th, so that's a couple Wednesday nights from now. We're excited about that. You can sign up for those life groups in the lobby. There's a table right on this side of the lobby. We have 13 different groups. There is a free book on the table. So if you sign up, please take one of those books. That is the book that we'll be going through this summer. And so again, please sign up for one of those. It's a great time of fellowship. It's a great time to be with each other and studying God's word, getting to know each other. And so we're looking forward to those life groups this summer. All right, at this time, oh, one more question, then we'll get to the roses. We do have a Nehemiah trip to New York planned this August to work with Good Hope. It's a camp out there. If you're interested in that, there will be a meeting next week, an interest meeting in room 10, which is right over here. So please keep that in mind if that's something that you might be interested in, going on a Nehemiah trip to that camp out in New York. Please make it to that meeting next week. All right, we have a few questions we're going to ask here. Pastor Ken has some flowers here. So as I ask these questions, if you are the mother that this fits, these situations fit, please raise your hand nice and high, and Pastor Ken will get you a flower. All right, who is the mother here today with the youngest baby? So who has recently had a baby? Jose. Happy Mother's Day, Jose. She's in the nursery. All right. That's the only hand. All right. How old or how young? 11 weeks. All right. Congratulations. All right. All right. We need a picture of that right there. So, all right, who is the mother that is raising the most teenagers at this time? So most teenagers in your house at this time. Does anyone have six teenagers in their house at this time? Okay, that would be, all right. Hey, that's possible. So, all right, five teenagers? Four teenagers in the house? Okay. Three teenagers in the house right now. We have a few. Do we have three? All right, why don't you all stand up and Pastor Ken will get you. We have the Centenarios, Lipskys, and Crafts. All right. So pray for those families, right? Okay. Well, pray for those moms. All right. And then the mother with the most grandchildren. Do we have any great-grandmothers here with 20 grandchildren? Okay, how many? 20 exactly? All right, 20 right there. Edna. Well, again, happy Mother's Day to all our mothers. I hope it's a blessed day. I hope you're spoiled by your families. We are now going to see a video on a grief share. It is a life group that we are offering this summer. And then we'll have Taylor Katz come for scripture reading and prayer.
I was lonely, scared of my new normal.
I had an intense longing for things as they used to be. Was this pain ever going to go away?
I lost my husband suddenly, and we had three young children.
I lost four family members in 6 weeks.
A miscarriage halfway through my pregnancy.
Several friends in high school, and more recently, my father to heart failure.
And I got the phone call that my mom had taken her life. And I just will never forget that moment in time. Everything just froze.
I used to think that time would heal wounds, and time doesn't heal wounds.
Grief never really goes away, but it can be turned into something different, and that something different can be hope.
because now I have tools to work through it and to go to the Lord immediately and lean on Him.
Lamentations 3:32 says that though He brings grief, He will also show compassion. And yeah, I was grieving and it wasn't fun, but at the same time, He was there and He was sitting with me in my pain and He had community around me.
Feelings of loss that bring us together and help us to support each other in ways that bring us outside of our situations to a greater understanding of the bigger picture of what God's trying to do.
Jesus tells us there's gonna be many troubles in this world, but to take heart, I have overcome the world.
I can take the next step. I can do the next thing.
And I was relying on myself, the power of one, instead of relying on the power of the one, that I could find true recovery in.
Through grief recovery, I found that it's not so much about death, but it's about life.
Our scripture reading for this morning is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Let's pray. God, this passage reminds us this morning to be grateful for the mothers around us who have dedicated their children to the Lord and have raised them up to follow him. We're just so thankful for that, and we want to honor those mothers today. God, as we gather here for listening to your word, for praising you, we just pray that you would open our hearts, that you would show us new things, and that we would come away blessed and ready to do your will in our lives. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
When we go out witnessing, a lot of times a lot of people try to discount the Bible by pointing out inconsistencies they think are in the Bible, and we simply must point them back to the gospel. That is what saves. Have you heard of the gospel? Let's stand as we sing it. Have you heard of the gospel? Have you heard about Jesus? Do you know who he is? He's the very Son of God. He's the King of Kings. Have you heard of the gospel? Do you know what it is? It tells us Jesus died for us to save us from our sins. This is the best news that we could ever hear. More than amazing, it drives out every fear. By trusting in Jesus Christ, in his saving sacrifice, we can be made new. We can. Have you heard of the promise God has made to us all? That if we turn from our sinful ways and put our faith in his Son, he will freely forgive us, he will wash us clean. And when we stand before his throne, he will shout, welcome in. This is the best news that we could ever hear. More than amazing, it drives out every fear. by trusting in Jesus Christ, in his saving sacrifice, we can be made new. We can be made new. If you've been made new, say amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, I hope that you will always be encouraged with the gospel message, that someone brought it to you and we have the opportunity to take it to others. I was going through some files this week since Pastor Greg is preaching for us this morning, and I could get some things taken care of from taking all the files from my dad's office after he went home to be with the Lord in 2017. And I found a file that he had that said, "My Philosophy of Ministry." And there he gave his, when I opened it and read the first paragraph, he gave his testimony. I knew bits and pieces about his testimony. I didn't exactly know the exact date. It was April 24th, 1954. He's at 22 years of age and in the Air Force Station in South Carolina. And he and my mom were living there, and George and Nadine Sims lived next door to him. And George and Nadine befriended my mom and dad, shared the gospel with them numerous times. And it was on that day, at the age of 22, my father put his faith and trust in the Lord, and then my mother followed. And my mom just went home to be with the Lord a couple years ago, and I'm just thankful for the heritage. My dad was a believer for 63 years, 50 of which he spent time in the ministry as a pastor in about really two churches, and then he helped two churches in Chicago when they were looking for pastors. And so that gospel message, to see the power, and as it just moves forward, and the power of the spoken word to share the gospel message, God can use it in a great way, and I'm thankful. And I'm so grateful and always will be. It's the best news I ever heard. In just a moment, we're going to ask our mothers to stand and have a prayer of dedication for you. But before we do that, let me just share with you, as I was reading this morning, Psalm 107, it says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We serve a good God. And he has been so wonderful in providing for us. And I'm thankful for the opportunity we have to give back to him in our service, financially, with our life. Because what Christ has done for me demands my life, my soul, my all." Some of you might be visiting. You see in the bulletin, it says Faith Promise there on the giving section of the bulletin. Faith Promise is all about what we do with missions. And we have a missions conference that comes up in October every year. At the end of that conference, we have folks turn in cards without their names on them, of what God would allow me to give, what I'm going to be praying for him to work through me to give in this area of missions above my regular tithe. And that came in at $228,000 this last year, and we thank the Lord for that. And you can tell by the bulletin that we're a little above on both the general fund and our tithes and with our offerings. And I say, God, you are so good and so wonderful to help us in that way. And that only comes through you and God working through you to give back to him. And it is a special time of my own service and worship every Sunday that I can come in to do that. And so I want to say thank you, and we continue to ask God to do great works there. Our missionary of the week are Jonathan and Sarah Albright. For those of you who have been around some time, Jonathan and Sarah ministered here for about 10 years. They have five children. They're out in the Salt Lake City area, and they've been ministering there since they left here. And so continue to pray for Jonathan and Sarah. Our shut-in of the week is Sally Helwig. Continue to pray for Sally. She has some intense physical needs. Then Sandy Spinagle is having heart surgery this week. And so I know Tom and Sandy are here today. I think they're in a meeting with the deacons for membership. And so you be in prayer for Sandy and Tom, especially this week. Brian Highlander was able to be with us last week. I don't see Brian here today. Brian had a major eye surgery and is recuperating from that. And you just really be in prayer for Brian. And we just ask the Lord to do a special work there in his life. This time I'm going to ask all of our mothers if you would please stand. And I want to have a special prayer of dedication for you. So all mothers, stand and stay standing through this time of prayer for you this morning. And can I say, we thank you very much for your work, for your efforts, and for your ministry to your family, to your children. Let's bow in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these dear ladies that are standing before us this morning. Thank you for their faithfulness, for their dedication, for their service, tiring service to their family, to their children. And Father, I pray you would encourage their hearts. May they sense a real presence that you have within their life. Maybe there are some whose kids have gone wayward from what they were taught and how they were brought up, and we pray that you would work in the lives of these, that they would recognize and remember their mother and their mother's love, not only for them, but their mother's love for you, Father. And I pray that you would encourage their hearts deeply today. Thank you for them. Thank you for motherhood. It was your plan to institute the family and to institute children. We live in a day that, unfortunately, many don't want children. And so I thank you for these mothers and for their sacrifice. Father, I thank you that we're able to give back to you today and how you've so wondrously provided for us. And we say, thank you. Take our offering. Use it for your kingdom's sake. Father, we thank you for Jonathan and Sarah Albright, for their ministry. Pray for Sarah today, mother of five children. Give her the energy and strength that she needs. I pray that the message of salvation and the gospel will go forth there in Salt Lake. There is much confusion in that city about how a person can live with you. Father, we pray for Sally Helwig. Would you work in Sally's life? Encourage her. We thank you for Tom and Sandy Spinago and all that you've been doing there in Tom's life. And now with Sandy needing this heart surgery, we just pray that you would just encourage her. Give the doctors wisdom. Pray that the surgery goes well. And thank you for Brian and Mary. And we continue to pray for Brian and his recovery from this serious eye surgery that he had. And Father, we commit him to you. For our offering, take it, use it for your glory. For these ladies, thank you for them. Give them a wonderful day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And this we know in the journey of life, whether green rolling hills or the deserts bare and dry, in all things God works for our good. For those who love the Lord. In the lush, verdant valleys where we walk sure and strong, or the rugged terrain unsafe and long, God has promised his help. Fear not, I will guide you. Take my hand, for my promises are true. And this we know in the journey of life, whether green rolling hills or the deserts bare and dry, in all things God works for our good. For those who love the Lord. In the seasons of life, times of joy or despair, victory and defeat. I know the plans I have for you, says your God, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Believe in me, trust in me, for I am your God. And this we know in the journey of life, whether green rolling hills or the deserts bare and dry, in all things God works for our good. For those who love the Lord, in all things God works for our good. For those who love the Lord.
Thank you so much for that ministry of music. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel. We read that passage of Scripture a few moments ago in verses 9 through 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. First Samuel chapter 1 tells us the wonderful story of God hearing a lady's prayer who desperately wanted to be a mother, but not just to spend her time with this child for 18 or 20 years or anything like that, but she wanted to have a child so that she could give him back to God, to serve the Lord in whatever way he may so choose. And we read that story in chapter 1, and we saw that it got to the point that she was crying out in anguish, but she made a vow. Look at it again. Verse 9 of chapter 1. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the post of the temple of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid. That's a female slave, a handmaid. But will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. We see then in the same chapter over to verse 20, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah, that's her husband, and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou hast weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. In other words, keep your promise to God. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. According to Jewish custom, that was the age of 3. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her and 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as the Lord liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Now notice it doesn't say, and she worshipped the Lord, or they worshipped the Lord, but it says he worshipped the Lord at a very young age. She had lent him to the Lord. That's basically what we do when we have baby dedications. We basically give God title deed back to him, basically saying, Lord, you've given us a baby. We're giving you title deed to this baby. Thank you that we have the privilege of being the parents for this baby, but we don't own him. We don't own her. This child belongs to you. Whatever you have in mind, this child is yours. When Ruth and I were engaged, we had two medical doctors tell us that she would never be able to have children. And so we thought, well, okay. 1 month after we were married, we proved them differently. We found out we were expecting. 10 months after we were married, Kimberly was born. She was breech at the last minute, and so consequently they called a surgeon in to do a C-section. But the surgeon had an accident on the way to the hospital and never made it. And so she was born breech. As far as we could tell, everything was okay. They have something called an Apgar test, and she was a perfect 10. So we were rejoicing. I went home. 5 o'clock the next morning, phone rang, and they said, Mr. Huffman, we don't know what happened, but we found Kimberly not breathing, purple. Don't know how long it's been. I, of course, went to the hospital. They transferred her to the Children's Hospital there in Chattanooga, Tennessee, where we were in college and seminary. And she lived 2.5 days. And then she went to be with Jesus. And you don't know why. Probably many people here can identify with that story. You could tell your own stories. It's easy to question God. It's easy to fuss and complain. None of that ever helps. So we just told the Lord, okay, if that's what you have in mind, for some reason, you've taken Kimberly home to be with you. It was a thrill to be able to gather together in our little dinky living room right before the funeral service. Ruth got out of the hospital and immediately came home, and we had prayer in our living room, and then we went for the funeral for Kimberly. The funeral director was standing there with us, and we gathered in a big circle and held hands, and we prayed, and I said, Lord, we have no clue why, but we know who. We know who. Long story short, a couple weeks after the funeral, we were walking home and almost ready to walk into the home. And the funeral director passed by and then stopped and came back and he said, I've been a funeral director for many, many years, but I've never attended a funeral like yours. I had no clue how you could have peace like that. He said, it has so gripped me that I had to take a sabbatical. And I went to Florida. He said, I had to find your God. And I did. And I did. Well, all the mothers in the hospital went home with babies in their arms. Ruth went home with empty arms. Did we cry? Oh, yeah. That's natural. It's God's way of helping us deal. It was that fall that we went to a Bible conference. And the older folks here probably remember the name of evangelist John R. Rice. How many of you remember who he is, was? He's with the Lord now. He was preaching a Bible conference, and he was talking about dedicating your boys to God so they could grow up to be preachers if God called. And he made the statement, he said, if you're right with God, God will give you sons to be preachers. Everybody just started dying laughing. because he had five daughters. Poor guy wasn't right with God all his life. But at the end of that service, Ruth and I went forward, and we went to the altar. We said, Lord, if you give us boys, we will do our best to train them so that if you want them in the ministry, they will have the character and they'll have the heart for God. And God gave us three sons. Now that means that we don't live next to them and they don't live next to us. Thank the Lord, two of our sons yesterday were able to celebrate Mother's Day with their mother. And now they're in South Carolina and Georgia, and other sons in Austin, Texas. May not be able to be close to them, but we've often said we would rather have them in the center of God's will and on the other side of the world than next door in the county jail. Amen? And so consequently, God gave us three boys. Now, we knew that God wanted us to train them to leave home. Right? To leave home. And so consequently, that was our desire. That was our goal. We tried to train them in character traits and help them to understand what they needed to develop in their lives. And so then they came to the point that they were ready to leave home. My wife has an expression that is this. She says, the hardest thing I ever did was to give birth to grown children. Because when they're leaving home, you can no longer say, now son, sit down, I need to give you some advice. Because when they've left home, you don't do that. And when they're making decisions, you just smile. You pray a lot, amen? And you zip your lip. And wait if they ask you counsel. Transitions are hard. But we're always praying that God will give them a heart for God. Somebody said that the reason most mothers cry at their daughters' weddings is because they marry somebody like their daddy. You'll get that. But the transitions are difficult. But we train our children to leave home. In doing so, our nest becomes empty. Our nest becomes empty. At that point, we have the opportunity to kind of evaluate how things went. Now, let me say this very quickly. Just because you do everything you possibly can do, everything that you know to be right in training your children, is not a guarantee that they will develop a heart for God. Right? They make their own choices. Ezekiel 28. But we can do our best to try to train them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And sometimes, after they're reared and gone, we go, oh, wish I'd have thought of that. You know what I mean? Wish I'd have known that. But this morning, very quickly, we want to just kind of look at Samuel's mother. And let's notice some evident lessons that she taught Samuel. Look at chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. It says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. First lesson that I think she taught him is, son, you belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. Therefore, son, live to please the Lord. Live to please the Lord. And the last verse of the chapter says, and he worshiped the Lord there. Little kid. But she taught him how to love God and worship God. Son, you belong to the Lord. I think the second lesson she taught was, son, God answers prayer. Son, God answers prayer. Let me tell you the story of how you came to be and prove to you that God answers prayer. In fact, his very name meant asked of God. That's what Samuel means. So every time anybody called his name, he was reminded, I was asked of God. The neat thing is the fact that when you pray and your children watch you pray and they see you praying steadfastly and submissively and specifically, they learn to pray. And it's so exciting when your children begin to learn they can ask God themselves. Our oldest son went to college. He needed $25 in his first year. And he thought, I need to call Dad and ask him for $25. He said, no, Dad would have to pray it in. He doesn't have $25. He knew our family financial situation. So he thought, I wonder if God would answer my prayer. So he got on his knees in his dorm room and he said, Lord, you know that I need $25. I've worked all summer. I'm working during the school year. I'm doing everything I can, but I need $25. Lord, is there any way you could just send me that? So he gets up and he's on his way to the dining hall and passes the post office. He's thinking, I'm just checking my post office box. Lo and behold, in his box is an envelope with a letter from folks that stood up with us when we got married. And they said, we are so glad to hear that you've gone to college. Hope everything's going well. Here's a little something to help you. Now, how much did he need? No, there's nobody here but us. Talk to me. How much was the check? $25. His mouth was like, God answered my prayer. Well, we always taught our boys that whenever you get a gift, you send a thank you note. If you don't write a thank you note, you give the gift back. That was our policy. So he sat down in his dorm room and he wrote a thank you note to the Wrights, and he said, I just want to let you know what an answer to prayer was, and God's teaching me that I can actually ask him for things just like my dad. And so they got the letter and they got so excited to find out it was an answer to prayer. They write him back and they say, well, what a thrill it was to hear it was an answer to prayer, and they sent another $25 check. Now he's got something going here. So he writes him back his thank you note, and he says, now please don't send any more money. That's not why I'm writing. But I just want to let you know what a blessing you have been in my Christian life. Let me tell you something. When our children learn that they can ask God and God answers prayer, amen? They don't have to look to us. They learn that there is a God in heaven. And he loves them. And he hears them. And so consequently, I think one of the lessons that she taught him was, son, God answers prayer. One of the things that we did when our kids were young was a little journal of gratefulness. This is our journal of gratefulness. This particular one happens to have 5 years on one page, and so all the way from 2015 to 2019, and so we're keeping track of the answers to prayer and blessings and things like that at our house right now. But back in the day, we just kind of had a diary, and we'd pass it around, and each boy would write a blessing, just an answer to prayer, each day at the supper table. Then the next year, we realized we had room at the bottom, and we could pass that same little book around, and they could write another something they were grateful for. And then they said, oh, look at what God did a year ago. Now what's happening? They're learning that God answers prayer, and there's the evidence. And they began to rejoice. They said, we remember that. Oh, wow, yeah. Wow, I remember. Now, what are we doing? We're helping them to understand they pray and they wait and God answers. And the next year, they see, I remember that. In fact, our oldest son did a parenting conference after he'd been married and had kids, things like that. And so he contacted his two brothers and he said, let's make a list of the things that mom and dad did in our home to help us to develop a heart for God. And the Journal of Gratefulness was one of the things they wrote down. You see, we either teach our children to be grateful or grumbling. You with me? It's intentional. You have to stop and say, for what are we grateful today? We discovered that our supper table was the best place to talk about God. We tried all different kinds of family devotion ideas. We would sit in the living room and the kids would fall asleep, you know, when we're reading the Bible. And we read the Bible chronologically 1 year. That was a catastrophe. I mean, they were yawning and falling asleep. I thought, what a bunch of heathen we got here in this room. I mean, they were just bored to death, like, oh, Dad, good night, you know. So we finally finished reading the Bible chronologically, and they were just spiritual giants, you know, when we got done, not really. So one day we were sitting at the table, and we were talking about something that happened during the school, and I said, do you think the Bible says anything about that? I said, yeah, probably. Had my Bible right there on the counter, and I reached up, and I sat it down there. I said, let's see if God's Word has anything to say about what you just talked about. And we began to do that night after night after night after night, either something in their own lives or something in their best friend's life. And I said, do you think the Bible has anything to say about it? They came back on the same list of how God developed a heart for God, and they put down family devotions around the table with God's Word answering our life's questions. You with me? See, so many times our kids have no clue that this book has everything that pertains to life and godliness, the Bible promises. But they have no clue because they don't know how what they're going through applies to what God's Word says. Until you and I intentionally listen to what they're saying, listen to what they're going through, listen to their broken hearts, listen to their sensitive feelings, and then simply say, there's a God in heaven. He knows your heart. He knows what you're going through. He knows what your best friend is going through, and he begins to understand there's a God in heaven. So he would learn that God answers prayer. Thirdly, I think she said, God, son, you've been dedicated to the Lord. Not you belong to the Lord, but you've been dedicated to the Lord. And so basically she trained him not just to please her as a mom, but to please the Lord. To please the Lord. And so therefore, when you know you've been dedicated to the Lord, then you know you need to be trained to learn to listen to the Lord. when mothers talk to their children, I thought they heard their mother's voices through their ears. Stupid me. One of the mothers said, no, Pastor, if they're not looking at me, they're not listening to me. And so the mother would get the child's face right up here and say, are you listening to me? Now, I think the ears are here. No. The eyes have to be here is what she told me. But learning to listen to God. See, mothers use words to teach their children. God uses words to teach his children. Amen? So, what are your children learning from this word? What are they learning about listening to God? It's one thing to memorize scripture. It's something else to know, so what? How does that verse apply to what you're going through? How does that verse help you? How is that verse helping you right now? Learning to listen to God. And of course, that's what Samuel had to learn when God spoke to him, Samuel, he thought Eli, the high priest was speaking to him. He went to speak to him three times. Finally, Eli said, next time you hear it, just simply say, speak, Lord, for thy servant listeneth. And sure enough, God told him what was going to be happening to the high priest and his kids, and it was going to be bad. His kids are going to be killed in a battle all in one day, and the high priest was going to be deposed from the office. But he had to learn to listen to God. Now, our kids listen to a lot of influences. The question is, do they listen to God? They listen to the TV. They spend their time at computer games. The internet, their phone, texting, twittering. Do they listen to God? Do they consider what God's Word has to say? Hannah taught him to learn to listen to God. The Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 19 that he latched onto every word of God. He didn't let any word of God fall to the ground. He listened to everything. Then in verses 11 to 18, he learned to speak for God even when the message was hard. To speak for God even when the message was hard. when God told him what was going to be happening to the high priest. Can you imagine the next morning when the high priest comes to him and says, Samuel, I know God spoke to you last night. Tell me what he said. Don't leave anything out. And even if it's hard, tell me exactly what he said. Can you imagine a kid talking to the high priest and saying, God said he's not happy with you. God said your two boys, because of their wicked lifestyles, are going to be killed in one day in battle. And God said you're going to lose your office, and God said it's all your fault. Can you imagine a kid telling the high priest that? But you see, when we are teaching our children how to take a stand for God, we have to teach them how to speak truth in love when it needs to be spoken. See, that's one of our problems. We'll send our kids to school, and when something that is incorrect, something that's against God's word is taught, they just kind of sit there and go, discussions, zip the lip. See, God didn't leave us here just to make a living. God left us here to make a difference. And that's true with our young people as well. And we need to be teaching them how to go to school and make a difference. How to take a stand for God. How to be a Daniel, a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How to take a stand. And that's exactly what Samuel did. He told Eli everything that God said, even though it was hard. Well, these are three evident lessons that she taught. Very quickly, let me give you a couple things that seem to be lapses in her teaching. Things maybe that later on she realized she should have considered. The first one is, I should have better evaluated the lives of our religious leaders. I should have better evaluated the lives of our religious leaders. You see, Eli could be the high priest, but that doesn't mean he's a good example. The Bible tells us that he was a horrible parent. The Bible tells us that the reputation of his kids was ungodly in chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, and that he knew it. That Eli the priest knew what God thought about it. The Bible tells us in verses 15 to 16, they were selfish bullies. Verse 17, they were sinful servants. Verse 22, they were sexually immoral right in the doorway of the tabernacle. And she probably at that point said, I should have better evaluated the lives of our spiritual leaders. Secondly, I should have evaluated our religious leaders' home lives as well as their professional lives. See, Eli trained Samuel to be a great judge, but a poor dad. Because 20 years later, in chapter 8, the first five verses, the Bible says that at the end of Samuel's ministry, the people of Israel came to him and said, Samuel, you're a great guy. We love you. You've been a blessing to us, but your kids are not walking with the Lord. Therefore, we want a king before it was God's will for them to have a king. So, yes, Eli lost his kids, but so did Samuel. He lost his kids. You see, we as parents need to be concerned about the spiritual leaders that are influencing our children. I talked to somebody down in South Carolina Friday. And he said, yeah, we've been going to this church. And he said, came home one day and our two teenagers said, Dad, that church is a desert. We need to go somewhere else. Now, it's bad when the teenagers tell the parents, we need to go somewhere else. Amen? See, parents, we need to be the ones that are making the spiritual decisions concerning who is teaching our children, and what are their lifestyles like? What are their homes like? What are their testimonies like? Because our children are learning not just what they're teaching, but what they're watching. And so as a result of that, that was something that she obviously realized I messed up. Now for us today, we could say I should have evaluated the lives of those adults my children admire. Better evaluated the lives of those adults that my children admire. How about a coach? Are your children under a coach that loses his temper all the time? Screams, hollers? cusses? Is winning everything? If so, is that a wise decision for your children? How about the musicians that they listen to, their lifestyles? How about the drama participants that they're spending their time in all these dramas with? How about the sports stars that they admire? See, we as parents need to be helping them to evaluate influences of friends and people that we admire. Because whom we admire will impact what we think and want. We can put it this way: whom we admire will impact what we desire. We need to write that down. Whom we admire will impact what we desire. And so consequently, we need to be helping our young people evaluate that. And how about this? I should have associated my children with strong Christian families. Strong Christian families. You know, that's why we had our children immersed in missionary families. We'd have missions conference. We'd have missionaries come and spend the week with us. We'd take our kids on the mission field trips. When David, our youngest son, who was a missionary in Brazil, when he went to the mission field at 23, he said, "Dad, I've been on 13 mission fields around the world at the age of 23. Is it any wonder that God had spoken to his heart and basically said, you know, I can use you here. I can use you here. And you can be this, and you can accomplish that." Amen? But you see, it's spending our money doing that or going to Disney World and studying evolution. I know I made you mad on that one. You see, we have to be intentional concerning what our children learn. You with me? So, missionaries coming into our homes. Or I could have associated my children with men and women with a positive Christian influence in the business world. Men like Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A. He wrote a book entitled, "It's Easier to Succeed Than to Fail." First book he ever wrote. We gave signed copies of that book to every graduate of our Christian high school, year after year after year. It's easier to succeed than fail. He's written numbers of books. He's with the Lord now. One of the best Christian examples, I think, in our country. By the way, Chick-fil-A is the number one fast food restaurant in the country. And they're not even open on Sunday. Well, la la. See, here is a Christian businessman that when our kids are reading those books, like one of them he wrote on wealth, is it worth it? When I would come home from trips, I'd bring home Christian books that would teach Christian character traits, and I would give them to our boys. All three of the boys earned a used car by a reading program that we developed simply by learning Christian character traits, and they would write a half a page report on every book that they read, and they talk about the Christian character traits that they learned from that book, and we'd give them points for that. Each one of them earned a car, not a tricycle, a car. Why? Because we wanted to fill their hearts with truth that could change their lives. Take your kids to family camp. Northland has a family camp every year. It's been a blessing to our church for many, many years. Take them to family camp. Bathe them in prayer. Bathe them in prayer. And we as parents should get all the Christian education we can about rearing children and rearing teenagers, and seek advice from people whose lives you see have influenced their kids, whose children have turned out for God. Set aside a day. I would encourage mothers to get together and set aside a day every week and just bathe your children in prayer for their souls, for your kids to be saved. Pray, pray, pray. Just keep on praying till God breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps his promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till God breaks through. Don't give up. So many times, parents, you just kind of throw your hands up and say, forget it. It's too late. Let me tell you something. It is not too late. They may be out of school, but they're not out of God's sight. Are you with me? And sometimes we don't get our hearts right with God until it's after we get out of school. My friend, lastly, when it comes to choosing a college, when you're choosing a college for your kids, choose one where your teen's biblical beliefs are going to be solidified and not shattered. Where their biblical beliefs are not going to be shattered, but they're going to be solidified. Because it's in college that so many times bathe them in prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And I trust that on this Mother's Day, God will move upon our hearts to realize that we have to be more intentional. It doesn't just happen. They don't just develop a heart for God by accident. And would you, in the quietness of this hour this morning, lay your children before God? If your spouse is sitting beside you, just hold hands and say, Lord, our kids might be your grandkids you're praying for, but begin a fervent cry to God day after day after day. Ladies, gather together with other mothers and bathe your kids in prayer for their salvation, for their dedication, for their life service. Would you decide that right now before we leave? Heavenly Father, do that which we cannot do. Change our hearts so that we can be the example that our children desperately need to watch. And Lord, I pray that in the years to come, we will look back upon this day, this Mother's Day, recognizing God made a change in me. And God made a change in our home. And God is going to make a change in our kids. Lord, they are yours. Change them completely. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mothers, don't forget to pick up your special gift at the door. God bless you. There is no service this evening, and so enjoy your time with your moms. You are dismissed.